I want today to talk about two words that are not even in the dictionary in the way that we'll use them, and that is the word wronger and wrongee. I'm not sure if you know what that means. I put them in the plural, and I know that wronger, he was wronger than I was, maybe in there, but that's an adjective. I'm talking about the noun form of the word wronger. And you put an S on it, we got the wrongers. And so this morning I want to talk, and I hope that we understand our place in dealing with this. What on earth are wrongers, and what on earth are wrongies? Well, if you listen for about another 3 minutes, you'll probably be able to figure that out in relationship to this. As you think about the emphasis we're placing this year, the whole emphasis throughout the year has been, I'm not ashamed. And this month, the discussion is, I'm not ashamed to say I was wrong. That's hard to do, and we'll talk about that next Sunday in relationship to saying I was wrong to God. But the emphasis in last Sunday's lesson, and the emphasis in this lesson today, has to do with interaction between us. And so as you think about it, there are two sides to forgiveness. There is that wronger, and the wronger is that person who does the wrong. Whenever you're having trouble and you're having a dispute with some individual, there is that person that has done wrong. Now, we're never, obviously, we're never guilty of that, but people mistreat us all the time. And when I say wronger, you know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about somebody that's hurt your feelings. Now, the other side of that, so we understand the words as we use them today, and that is the wrongees. The wrongees is the one who's been offended. Now, all of us are involved in this. Everybody's had their feelings hurt by someone. Now, the reality is that in all likelihood, you can't put all the blame on the wronger, nor can you put all the blame on the wrongee. And I think you need to keep that in mind. Because if you'll stop and think about it, here two into it, husband and wife, involved in marriage counseling, you say, what's the problem? And you know what she's going to say. She's going to say, I'll tell you what the problem is. It's he. He's making all the mistakes in this world. And if he would just... And you turn to the husband and you say to the husband, what's the problem in this marriage? He said, I'll be glad to tell you, it's her. And so you've got both of these people, each of them looking at the other one as the one who's done wrong, when in reality it's that they're probably both wrong in relationship. And there are Bible illustrations to indicate this. It's not always true, but it is often the case that when there is wrong that has been done, it involves both of these individuals. Now, Jesus addresses the wrongers and the wrongees. We got a paraphrase of the verses David used last week as the text of the lesson there. And that is Matthew chapter 5. He used verse 23 and 24 as the text of that lesson. And what a great, great, powerful lesson that was. I know it changed the lives of some of you because on the way out you said, I've got to go to my family. I've got to make some changes. And I hope that they'll be the end result of every lesson that we preach. Well, what a great lesson we had presented to us. Jesus, and we're paraphrasing what Jesus says, but Jesus says, if anybody has anything against you. Now in Matthew 5, he says, when you're coming to worship God, and you bring your gift to the altar, which the Jews would have understood in relationship to Judaism. And there you remember that there is aught that you have against a brother. He says, stop your worship. Now's the time to start. You go fix up this squabble that you're having at some other place. And then you can come and worship God in such a much, much greater way. Understand that. Think about the word godly and godliness. What does that mean? Well, I know you cannot define a word by using the word, but you can. Godly means like God, godlike. And godliness means godlikeness. And that's the way God is, isn't it? God is concerned about the matter of forgiveness. And we who are godly people, we need to understand that we come with holy hands to lift up our holy hands in holy worship of a holy God. And so the Lord says, hang on a minute. You know how serious it is to have problems with other individuals? You can't just hope that time will settle it. You've got to address it and come to a realization of the fact that worship is hindered whenever we come with ungodly attitudes in our heart and come to the presence of a holy God, and there is bitterness in our heart toward some other individual. Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and worship. Then in Matthew chapter 18, he talks about that individual who has a brother that has something against him. And in Matthew chapter 18, he says, in beginning in verse 15, if there is that individual, and he has aught against a brother. I think I misapplied the first one. The brother has aught against you. Matthew chapter 18 says, you got aught against your brother. You go and be reconciled to your brother. How do you do it? We go talk to him. It's ironic that sometimes we magnify problems and magnify problems by talking to everybody else on this earth except the very ones that we ought to be talking to. And we do it perhaps innocently, but sometimes we ignore how plainly the Bible. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Anybody ever talk to you about having marriage problems? And did they, in that conversation, as they were talking about problems with their husbands or their wife, did you ever say to them, well, have you talked to them about it? Well, no, I'm just trying to get your advice about this. Matthew chapter 18 says, having peace is so important. He's the Prince of Peace, and I've come to give you the peace that passes all understanding. And here's the way you do it in relationships. And that is you deal with it. And the end result of what we're trying to do in last week's lesson and this week's lesson is to cause each of us to recognize that if we have aught against someone or somebody has aught against us, it is Jesus who says, you need to take care of this. And oh, how important it is. And so today, we focus on that individual who has been wronged. Somebody's hurt you? What's to be your attitude in relationship to this? We mentioned a moment ago, godliness. What is a godlike attitude toward those that have done wrong? Look at the cross. And one of the last words he ever uttered before he died on this earth was, God, forgive these people. Had they wronged him? Had they spat in the face and had they slammed their fist into his face? Had they hit him with the open palm? Had they put a crown of thorns on his hand? Had they scourged him? Have they mocked him? And as they went by, were they laughing? And were they not the words, he saved others? Let's see if he can save himself. Here's godliness. God, forgive them. That's what God wants to happen. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And those of us who are trying to be like Jesus, we sang in that song this morning about help us to have the compassion that Jesus had. Were you serious when you sang that? On the cross he said, Lord, make provision that these people can be. They, by the way, were not forgiven that day. Why? Because they hadn't repented. And except you repent, you'll perish. But just a few days later on the day of Pentecost, that prayer was being answered when 3,000 of them turned their back on the wrong that they had done. And they were forgiven. And how wonderful it is that Jesus on the cross was there saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Stephen, you want to talk about godly Stephen? Acts chapter 7. Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. And yet, how is it that when the Lord on the cross and when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, had that kind of attitude that says, we want people to live right, we want people to do right, that whenever there's problems and there's interaction in problems, that we don't do anything about it. And sometimes we're rather glad that there is that problem, because I got a chance to say some things. I got it off my chest, some of the things that I needed to say. And yet the Lord says, Father, forgive them. And Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. I want us to look at the one story that has been called the greatest piece of literature that's ever been written. The story about the prodigal son. It's in Luke 15. It's already been read in this assembly. But Luke chapter 15, and I'm not going to rehearse that whole story, but I want you to understand that Luke chapter 15 is a chapter that has a context in which it is found. And the context in which it is found has to do with people who have done wrong. And they're sinners, and they are described as tax collectors and sinners. That's in verse 1. And they drew near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spake a parable to them, saying, and there are these parables that he taught. Why? Because he wants sin to be dealt with. He really, really wants us to deal with sin. And it's the responsibility of the person who has done wrong. But there is the responsibility that we have of those who have been wrong. There is equal responsibility on this. And they were saying, look, he's associating with these evil people. And Jesus was associating with them. And then he told this story. He tells three stories of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the 99 sheep that were left aside to go find that wayward sheep. Why? Because heaven wants there to be forgiveness. And whenever there's interaction, there's problem between husbands and wife or parents and children or problems between brethren in the church or problems just anywhere on this earth, godliness says we need to bring reconciliation about. And you know the story. And you know that in this story there is an emphasis on those who were self-centered, who did not want there to be reconciliation of publicans and tax collectors to the Lord. But there are three distinct characters in Luke chapter 15. The first character in that, in this parable, is the prodigal. By the way, you may not know this, prodigal means wasteful. We've redefined the word because of the story without ever recognizing it, and that's why he's called the prodigal son, because he was wasteful. He took his father's substance and wasted it in riotous living. And he's one of the characters. And look at in his life what he had done to his father. There's problems in that family. And part of that problem has to do with that son who is covetous, who is self-centered. And he leaves and wastes all of his substance in riotous living, the text says. It's rather ironic how stubborn he was. Why didn't he go back home sooner? Ever think about that? Why was it that he had to hit the very bottom before he could ever start rising? You know, his father would have received him back early any time that he had repented and come to himself. And I just think it's interesting when you get to verse 17, it says, and he came to himself. You know what that means? He's crazy. I don't mean that in a psychological way. I'm just saying he doesn't have the ability to reason. What he's doing in this situation with his father is as crazy and as idiotic as anything could do. Don't you know, son, that in your father's house there's bread there and there's extra bread. There's food there and there's spare food there. What are you doing here taking care of these of the swine that's in this land? You're insane. But isn't that us? In our homes? Isn't it ironic that sometimes we can destroy relationships between brothers and sisters, between husbands and wives, between parents and children and parents? Isn't it ironic that we will get in a fuss over some of the most minute things that don't really matter at all? And it goes on and on and on. The whole point of what we're trying to say this month is, let's come to ourselves. Let's step back long enough and recognize that most of these things that become the source of problems are things that are only temporary at their very best. Step back and look at them from eternity. And imagine being in hell because somebody mistreated you or somebody said some words to you. Imagine being in hell because of an unforgiving spirit and you're there for all eternity because you did not love peace and did not love reconciliation with God. There's the Father in this story Jesus taught. And he's that individual who longs to have repentance. We know that because while the Son was a long way off, he saw him and he ran out to greet the Son and he kissed the Son and he gave the Son the robe and the ring and he gave him all of these things. But it's ironic. The one thing that Father did not say to that Son is, "Son, go take a bath." But isn't that what we do? Isn't it true that we write the very script that people have to say to us because we want to be in charge of this? Folks, we're not trying to win. We're trying to bring about reconciliation and peace in homes and peace in families and peace in the church. And this story illustrates it so very well. And then there is that older brother. He was pretty content the way things were. Oh, he had a lot of work to do because he felt like his brother had left him and abandoned him in some respect. And there is evidently in the background, there is that resentment about the fact that my brother has not been here and he's been having all of the fun and I've been here laboring every day. And by the way, that fatted calf was his, or it would have been one day. And that robe would have been his, or at least would have been his one day. And yet the Father says, "Everything I have is yours." But having peace in this family is greater than a robe and shoes and a fatted calf. Now let me ask you something. How many times have you heard this parable? How many times have you heard this story? How many times have you heard this story? Heard 25 times? 50? I mean, you stop and think about it. You know, you grow up in the church, and how many times have you heard the story of the prodigal son? Which one of those represents you? I find that remarkable because I know. When you first hear that question, I know what your answer is. I was the prodigal. Isn't that right? When we hear this story, we think, well, that's the way I was. I was away from the Lord, and the Lord heard me, and I came to myself, and I came back to the Lord, and the Lord received me. Have you ever considered the fact that the whole purpose of telling this story is to call attention to the attitude that people had that says, "We don't want to have any association. We don't want peace." It may be, and think about this, that the older brother represents who we are sometimes. That's really remarkable in relationship to that. I want us to just take a minute. And I want us to look at two responses that you can have when somebody's hurt your feelings. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. The last verses of Ephesians chapter 4. I remember the time that I memorized Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another. Gary, I don't know if it was you or somebody else when I was at Sandusky, he gave you a memory verse for Bible class. You were a little kid. You had to memorize your verse, and when you got in your Bible class, everybody in the class had to memorize the verse. And one of my children, their verse was, "Be kind one to another." And I thought, I don't think that's in the Bible. I know the truth is there. I had read it, but would you underline Ephesians 4:32? And we'll come back to verse 32 after we look at the the other response is found in verse 31. Let all bitterness, let all bitterness be put away from you. Whenever we have been wronged, we can respond with bitterness. And bitterness is described as a long-standing resentment, as the spirit which refuses to be reconciled and is brooding over the insults and the injuries which one has received. That's what I've done when people have hurt my feelings. I've gotten bitter. And that's a natural response. And if all of us will be honest as we think about relationships in our families and relationships in the church and relationships, it's bitterness. And he says, let every bit of the bitterness that is in you be put away. That's why you see you can bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. That's why you love your enemies. Why? I'm not bitter about it. I'm hurt and I am so sorry for what has happened. But there is not brooding over the insults that I have received that overwhelm me and take over my mind so much that sometimes I cannot even function. We've been there, haven't we? I freely confess to you, I have. And yet Paul says, Dan, if you only get to this matter of forgiveness, isn't that found at the last part of this passage? As God forgave you, you forgive others. That I cannot afford to be bitter. What if God were bitter? What if God were bitter? You ever known anybody that keeps a list? It's a mental list. But your mother might have kept it. Do you have the kind of mother that when you're 16, 18 years of age, they sit down, they say, I want to talk to you a minute. You remember when you were 7? You remember when you were 9? You remember when you were 14? You remember what happened then? But husbands, do you ever feel like your wife's got a list? You bury the hatchet, but the handle is still just sticking right out of the ground, and when you least expect it, it comes up and it slams you in the face once again. See, bitterness doesn't have a list. I like this expression. I remember the day he hurt me, but I remember even more clearly the day he asked me to forgive him. As we do with bitterness. And so Paul says, look, whenever you've been wrong, let all bitterness. And then he says, let all anger and wrath. Let these things be put away from you. Anger and wrath. Anger and wrath are the same attitudes in some respect. One of them has to do with the instantaneous response. It's like you ever see on one of these live programs, people living out in nature and they have nothing to. And they start rubbing two sticks together. I know some of you are Cub Scouts, and don't let your Cub Master tell you the way you start a fire is you rub two Cub Scouts together. No, you take two sticks and you rub it, and there is that little tiny just the straw like. And they sit there, and you see them as they try to blow the flame, and as they try to blow the, and then all of a sudden it ignites. You know any people that are like that? That's what anger is. Everything's going all right, and then all of a sudden there is that instantaneous explosion. And the Bible says, let's get rid of all of that. And the other one, the idea of wrath is, it's like the smoldering embers.
that likely are still up in Gatlinburg. Latter part of the week, I read of the fact that there was hoping another rain would come, because in spite of the fact that 2,400 houses and structures in the Gatlinburg area have been destroyed or damaged, that there's still smoldering fire. And the firemen are still trying to put out. You know why you put out that smoldering fire? Because that smoldering fire can be just like that straw that ignited, and it can come back again and again. And the Bible says when somebody's wronged you, all it takes is for somebody else to say something or to look at you in the wrong way, and all of a sudden there is that explosion. And James chapter 3 says, behold, how great a fire a little spark will kinder. Two boys set the Gatlinburg fire. I love that commercial about one match. And you see the application? James 3 is where it says, you put a bridle on a horse and you can control that massive body of the horse, and you've got to learn to put a bridle on your tongue. Somebody's wronged you and they have been angry at you, but your response is exactly the very kind of response. Well, you didn't hear what they said. If you'd just been there, no. Folks, my temper is about that short. I have been there. I know what it's like. And so the Bible says, be not overcome of evil. It doesn't make any difference what anybody says to you. Let all of that anger, that instantaneous fire that is there, let it be done away with. And don't you dare let it just burn in the background, the handle of the hatchet that's been buried in the sand. And you look at that person, and I said, I remember what they did 10 years ago. And I remember 15 years ago. And I remember 20 years ago. I think of an incident when I preached in Birmingham of two individuals who passed each other in the church building, and one of them didn't speak to the other. And all of a sudden they created a situation within that church. Not a massive situation, but they said, he won't even speak to me. And for 10 years, 15 years, long after I left that place, that was still there. And finally one of them needed a job, and that person gave that other individual that job in their life and returned good for evil, for perceived evil, and they became the best of friends until the day that they died. That's what this is all about. And oh, how important it is that we do not let our tongues be set on fire of hell. And the next two words, clamor and evil speaking, you know what clamor means? To speak loudly. Speak loudly. That's where fusses come from, isn't it? And the moment, listen, the moment you feel that adrenaline hit your system, you better zip your lips. Be angry, but do not sin. You see, when you get to that shouting match, that's not conversation. Well, we talked about it. How calm were you when you talked about it? Well, we just talked about it. Well, the neighbors heard us. Folks, that kind of loud talking is not conversation. It's a brawl. And it cannot be among us. And so when somebody is wronging us, God will take care of the judgment of the wrong that they've done. But our responsibility is not to be overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with our good. And so clamor is that speaking loud and talking with anger. And it changes the very words that we use. And the matter of evil speaking is the Greek word blasphemy. In Mark chapter 3, The latter verses, Mark chapter 3 says that blasphemy means to speak against. That's what fussing's all about, isn't it? And he says, don't you do it. Don't you do it. And the word malice. Malice is that summation of word that talks about an attitude that develops and sits itself and takes residence in our heart so we cannot be around that other individual. And it's difficult. People are going to do wrong. Can I say that again? People are going to wrong you. People are going to say things to you that will hurt you and cut your very guts out. And they're wrong. And I've been there both on the giving and the receiving. I said to my mother when I was young, and I regret so much I ever said it, I wish you were dead. Can't take it back. You can't take it back. And there was one time she didn't respond like she did at other times. She was kind. She says, Dan, you don't really mean that. Who would make you peanut butter sandwiches? I can't afford to let that get inside my system. And look at these other words. Kindness. We're talking in a situation in this latter verses of this passage of Ephesians chapter 4 that says, look, let's get rid of this. And in its place, kindness says, I put myself in your place. Kindness puts me the recipient of that individual. The reason I could say to a mom at that one time, I wish you were dead, is because I wasn't concerned at all about her feeling. And the reason when I just mentioned it a moment ago, my heart wept within itself, is because now I was on the other side. I heard what she heard. And whatever's been said in your family and in your marriage, and whatever's been said in a family, whatever's been said in the church, put yourself on the other side. I'll never forgive you. Does that hurt? The worst mistake I ever made in my life, one husband in the past in this church said to his wife, he's no longer here, the worst mistake I ever made was the day I married you. You think there's not a scar in the heart of that wife? Kindness. Tenderhearted. It's hard to be tenderhearted when you got adrenaline pumping through your system. But God help us to understand the response when somebody has done us wrong. When they smite us on the one cheek, we turn the other cheek. When they smite us with words, we do not return in like kind. I don't have a right to say things that are wrong because you've said things that are wrong. I have a right to be kind. I have a right to be tender-hearted. I have an obligation to forgive. And I have an obligation to forgive like God forgives me. Even, Ephesians 4 says, even, look at the words, even as God has forgiven you. What if God treated us the way we treat those who have wronged us? That's not godliness. I hate watches. Abraham Lincoln was asked, what are you going to do when this war is over? What are you going to do toward all of these Southerners? What are you going to do when this war is over and you're in the position that now you can settle the score? Now the situation has turned upside down. They were rebellious against you and now you're going to be over them. And Abraham Lincoln says, I will treat them as if they've never been away. I have a wayward grandson. And I've said to him so many times, the day you repent is the day your past actions will never be mentioned again. And we take up this relationship exactly where it was before you left the Lord. Is there a time and a place for a husband to say to his wife, let's get back like we used to be? Is there a time and a place for that wife to say to their husband, let's get back like it used to be? We're not here trying to win fusses. It's not one-upmanship. It all has to do with relationship to Jesus Christ. I hesitate to tell this story, but I think it's fitting. I preached at a church where there was a person in the church who started sending anonymous letters. Me and one of the older men in the church, I was very young at the time, went to the home of a widow to have Sunday lunch with that family, or with her. And after we'd had lunch together, she brings a letter out and says, I want you to see this. And that poor widow, who was as kind and as humble as anybody you'd ever meet, who'd never imagined doing wrong at all, somebody looked at her and wrote her one of the most vicious letters anybody could ever write. And the older brother says, I've got one just like this. And I said, I've got one just like this. And come to find out, almost everybody in the church was getting letters like this. And they started saying, I know who did this. And they started pointing the finger at each other. I believe she's doing it. Just look at what's said here. I believe he's the one who wrote this. Look at this. And I say this to magnify not Dan, but to magnify the Word of God. I stood and I preached a sermon about judging without evidence. And at the time of the invitation, half of the congregation came forward. That older brother stood up and said, and he was so admired, he said, I got some of these letters, and I've done wrong in talking to others about it. And I'm not the one who wrote the letters, but I'm the one who's just responded in a wrong way to all of that is here. And he said, let's sing one more verse of this invitation song. And everybody was seated at the time. And he said, if you want to publicly confess you're wrong in this church mess, while we sing this song, will you stand? And Michael, this is why I preach. Not because it was Dan, not because of it was what the brother said, but it was called, there were people in that church that had good hearts and they'd let evil just get all over the top of them. And the entire church stood up. And the older brother says, we don't need to know who wrote that letter. They've asked us for forgiveness by standing this day. And let's make a vow to each other that in this church, we'll never, ever talk to each other about this mess again. That's why I preach. And that's why this lesson has come out of my heart to say to all of you, let's get rid of all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. And the pointing of the fingers trying to see who was right and who was wrong in some kind of situation in a family or in the church. Let's put it behind us and march forward as families that are united, where it's a great joy for children to grow up in and see mom and dad loving each other instead of fussing all the time. And where there are young people who do not silently curse your parents by when they say some dismal unknown, you slam the door in their face in anger. Show how upset you are at such unreasonable parents. There's verbal cursing, and there's wood cursing when you slam the doors and your very actions speak louder than the words and cut the heart just as deeply. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what she said or what he said. And I had another whole part of this sermon, but I don't have time. You don't get to write the script. That's what that other part is about. I'm not going to go to those slides. You don't get to say to that person, the prodigal came home and he tried to say the very script he'd written on his way home, and before he was able to finish it, his father said, I forgive you. I don't write the script, but I write the response. But when someone says to me, I'm sorry. How wonderful it is to serve the God that we serve. How wonderful it is to be able to have a God who forgives us and who will forgive us for the wrong that we have done. And how blessed we are that that's the very nature of our God. If we believe in Him, repent of our sins and confess our faith into Him and be baptized. You don't have to list all the sins. All you have to say is, God, I'm sorry for what I've done, and I'm putting you in charge of my life. And that's what repentance, and it's the same kind of repentance whenever as Christians we do wrong. A child that has broken his parents' heart doesn't have to say the words the parents write out for him. Ungodly parents would write out for him. All he's got to do is to come with a broken heart and with choking back tears to say, I'm sorry. And that mom and that dad embrace him like the father did. And your father will embrace you if you want to become his child and be one who's faithful unto death. If you need to be baptized, if you need to make confession of public wrong, why don't you do so right now? As together we stand and sing, will you come?